Some of you know that I grew up as a kid in two different churches at the same time. One was the Lutheran church of my family, and I suspect, based on the different lyrics I just heard sung, some of you did too. I was singing the Lutheran version. I don't know about this New Century hymnal. So I grew up in this Lutheran church with my family. I also grew up in the church that was the Episcopal school I attended from third grade through 12th grade. There was a chapel at my school. It was one of those beautiful blonde wood 60s designs. Do you know what I mean? Blonde wood with a lot of light, a lot of open space to breathe. And I remember when the congregation of the chapel, because there was a congregation separate from the school, installed Stations of the Cross along the sides. Do you know what I mean by Stations of the Cross? I thought, that just looks awfully cluttered now. I didn't like what they were doing in my chapel. Because we were there every week in school. We were there every week. Up front, we had pretty distant from the pews an altar. So what we have here is a communion table. Whenever we have Holy Communion, we bring this down and feast around it. But at my chapel, at my school, there was an altar. And so when we received communion, it was down here at a railing. Have you seen this before? So we received communion at a railing on our knees. And that's what I did at my home church as well. As a school, we celebrated the beginning of the school year with some enthusiasm. The end of the school year with a lot of enthusiasm in that chapel. We had this really rowdy traditional Christmas service where we would sing the 12 days of Christmas with each of the grades getting their corresponding verse, except that the seniors would sing with the first graders so they could be really loud. We mourned in that chapel when some of our classmates and a teacher died in an accident. But I think mostly we fidgeted in that chapel. We sat through these chapel services fidgeting, flipping through the book of worship, and then reading the marriage vows to each other and giggling to ourselves. Right? Because that's hilarious when you're in fourth grade. You're married now. You have to kiss. Our poor priests. I also remember a period where we had a music director named John Hoffacker, who, thanks to the internet, I now know is a choral director in Minnesota. But Mr. Hoffacker, for a few weeks, had us come to the chapel for music class to learn the hymn that we just sang, Lift High the Cross, to really learn it. And I have no idea why. I can't remember why. Maybe we were going to have a bishop's visit or something. But I remember how he taught it to us. So first he has us, you know, reading in our hymnals and singing, and we sounded like the group of white mainline Protestant teenagers that we were, which means we sang it in a monotone. Lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim. And so Mr. Hoffacker yelled at us. It was exciting. He yelled at us and he said, don't sound like a bunch of white mainline Protestant teenagers. Belt it out. And so as dutiful teenagers, we did. We screamed it the next time. Lift high the cross. The love of Christ proclaim. And we thought we were so genius and hilarious in that moment. But we calmed down and we kept practicing it. And we kept learning the lyrics and learning how the music changed and flowed. We learned how to sing it like we meant it. Whenever I see a reference to that song, hearing you sing it with me today, it fills me with so much love for my school and love for the God that inspires that resounding joy. So why is it now that I'm a pastor and I get to design worship services, have I never, ever picked this hymn? Why is it that we don't sing these good old hymns every week? Why do we ever have to learn a new hymn when we have such good old ones that we know in our bones and we can sing so well together? Hymns are a dialogue with God, and a dialogue that gets repeated over and over and over again risks death instead of new life. Last week, in the midst of all of the devastation and outrage and fear of Hurricane Harvey, a group of Christians in Nashville decided to release a statement. These are people who themselves, a few months before, had barely managed to condemn their own racist history as a denomination. They decided to release a statement of hate against people who are queer. So I saw people getting all wound up about this. And my initial reaction was to roll my eyes. This is 2017, you guys. It's 2017. Don't we know enough about biology at this point that this is no longer a question? What is it about people who are LGBTQIA that is so terrifying? You have to form a committee to talk about and then condemn us. How small is a person's faith that they only have energy to police the doors of the church in order to keep people out, rather than open them wide and let everybody in? Is there no room for new learning and discernment? Learning and discernment are the hallmarks of our denomination. We are constantly, perhaps exhaustingly, engaging with the still speaking God to hear what we haven't yet heard, to unlearn what we need to unlearn, and then share that good news. Over time, the outcome of that process has been our own renunciation of our colonialism in our past. An outcome has been to learn that being a missionary doesn't mean brute force conversion, but coming alongside as a respectful partner. The result of that dialogue is to lift up into leadership and even into the pulpit people who are elsewhere marginalized. And all along that way, through that process, our congregational and our evangelical and reformed forebears, we as 60 years as the United Church of Christ have found the need to tell a new song, to sing new words, to new tunes, to celebrate what we are hearing anew. The faith that the man, the murder, and the mystery invites us to give our whole lives to is dynamic. It talks back to whirlwinds. It wrestles with angels. It touches the leprous, and it eats with the loathsome. And so we are required to reach out ourselves, to touch, to listen, to speak. And so we are changed. Like Sarah and Abraham and Jacob, who all received new names after encountering God, we are changed. And so are our churches. And so are our worship services. So that kind of bloody triumphalism of lift high the cross comes to feel just too contrary to the boundary-breaking peace of God's table to sing it very often anymore. I loved singing it with you this morning. I loved the memories it brought back and the opportunity to reflect on my spiritual journey and the spiritual journey of our congregations. I hope that as you have sung and continue to sing today, you will meet again your friends and your families in your memories. I hope that you feel in your voice box and in your diaphragm and in your abdominals, all of which we use to sing, God's lifelong presence in your very being. And I hope you will feel a renewed commitment to listen, to respond, and to act together to whatever it is that God asks us to do next. Because clearly, based on what happened in Nashville last week, there's a lot of work to do. There are a lot of people who still need to hear the good news that we need not be conformed to this world or her stifling, lethal traditions, but instead, we can be made new and we can be set free by this thing we call God in Christ. Amen.